I think we're live streaming both through the Vimeo app as well as YouTube, inshallah. Just as we're getting started, maybe we can utilize the opportunity for people. I had some people who had sent me some du'as that they wrote, utilizing the divine name of Al-Afu. If you remember, we looked at Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahimin, Khairu Rahimin, the Rahmah. We looked at Al-Malik, Al-Malik, Al-Malik. And then last week, we looked at Al-Afu in reference to the dua that many of us likely know within these days and nights of Ramadan. Allahumma innaka afuun kareemun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni or fa'fu anna. And we talked about what that meant a little bit. Did anybody actually write more of the du'as, whether you sent it to me or not? If you want to share with your classmates, just so we could hear and benefit from everyone's experiences with that. You can feel free to copy paste it into the chat box if you'd written anything on Al-Afu, or any reflections on any of the names that we've looked at so far, those that were taken in the first week that we discussed around Rahmah, or those that we looked at in terms of Al-Malik. Okay, mashallah. And is there any particular part of the Du'a Kumail that you look at? So Sister Sahar, she said that she looks into the Du'a Kumail. So Shema has written here, Ya Afu, I am a sinner. My heart is broken due to it. Ya Afu, Ya Ghafur. I ask you to forgive me and save me from myself. You are the only one who can forgive me. So forgive me. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Great. Well, I hope everyone's Ramadan has been going well. Maybe we can get started. I thought that in the context of it being Ramadan and many of us making dua, and likely when we look at the Asma'ul Husna, we tend to look through the ones that we've spoken about and then kind of go in a successive order. I thought we could jump a little bit more, and instead of looking at Al-Qudus, we could look at one that might resonate a little bit differently given it's the month of Ramadan, and look at the divine name of Al-Mujib, the one who responds. And Al-Mujib is a very important name of the divine, and many of us have likely been engaging Allah Azawajal in this way where we make dua to Allah Azawajal. In these nights of Ramadan, we are pouring our hearts out, right? These last 10 nights in anticipation of Laylatul Qadr, may Allah make us from those who witness and benefit from Laylatul Qadr. And when we think about Al-Mujib, we understand in translation, this is the one who answers prayers, the ones who answers du'as. But the fundamental notion there necessitates that the du'a is made in order for it to be responded to. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, he says that Allah is Al-Mujib, that this means that it is He who responds to the requests of those who are asked by assisting them, to the call of those who call upon Him by answering them, and responds to the plight of the poor with all that they need, right? That it is He who responds to the requests of those who ask by assisting them, to the call of those who call upon Him by answering them, and responds to the plight of the poor with all that they need. And I'm just going to write that here in the chat box so that people can have that. This is what Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, says is what it means when we call upon Allah as Al-Mujib. And you want to think about the way now we relate to whatever knowledge we have given to us through the Quran, through the Hadith of Allah Azawajal by He Himself in His divine wisdom to help us now recognize how we relate to, in our limited capacity, our Creator by not looking at the divine names that He has taught us to know Him better in isolation of each other, but to see how they now relate to one another. And this is a challenge that many of us have quite often, right? A generalization that we can make is that when we're looking into religion, quite often we look at verses, we look at hadith, and we don't necessarily think about what they mean in the context of one another. So what does it mean that Allah is Al-Mujib in the context of us also knowing that He is Ar-Rahman? What does it mean that He is Al-Mujib in the context of us knowing that He is Ar-Rahim, that He is Al-Malik, He is Al-Malik, He is Arhamar Rahimeen, that He is Al-Afu? And embedded now within this idea of making dua to the divine, and that He is the one who responds, that response now is not something that we want to anthropomorphize God in any capacity. So it's not, for example, the way I might call upon my child while they're watching television and they're distracted and they don't want to respond to the call. Or I'm asking of a friend to do me a favor, or someone at the end of a long days of fasting, they're exhausted, they're tired, and we're asking, can you help clean up the iftar? And there's now elements that are there that are not necessarily responsive in the ways that we would understand ideally what that response would look like. But to deepen in a recognition of what it means that God is Al-Mujib, that He is the one that responds, you want to juxtapose this to other divine names that we know of Allah Azawajal that He has taught of us. So Allah, who is Al-Mujib, He is Ar-Rahman. And Rahmah not just being mercy in the ways that we understand mercy in a system of inequity and injustice, that one who now is in a place where someone could authoritatively yield power over them in the aftermath of consequence that is negative, they exert mercy instead of justice, right? Rahma in Arabic denotes softness, tenderness, gentleness, in addition to compassion, in addition to love, in addition to mercy. So who is Al-Mujib? He is Ar-Rahman. We talked about Allah is Rabb. So He is Al-Malik, He is Al-Sayyid, He is Al-Qayyim, He is Murabbi, Mudabbir, He is the mender and healer of all things. So who is Al-Mujib? Our Rabb is Al-Mujib. And you can look at this now in the context of other divine names as well, right? That who is Al-Mujib, the one that you are calling upon? Well, Allah is Al-Alim, He's the knower of all things. So if I'm going to call upon anyone as Al-Mujib, the one that I want to respond to my prayers, I want it to be the one who is the knower of all things, that He knows all that has transpired, He knows what will happen, what has happened, and He knows what could have happened but did not happen based off of the course of the ways things actually did happen. That He is Al-Hakim, He is the most wise. And we'll come back to this in the context of recognizing, well, when du'as are not responded to in the ways that we would hope that they are, we understand that He is Al-Mujib and Al-Hakim. So He is the most wise. That He is, in addition to being Al-Alim, He is As-Sami', that He is the one that hears all things. That He is Al-Basir, He is the one that sees all things. And then you want to think about it in the context of other aspects of the divine, other divine names that we know, that Allah is Al-Wadud, He's the source of an unconditional love. That if anybody ever asks you, well, how do you know that God loves you? You say that God loves us because of who He tells us that He is. He says He is Al-Wadud. And His love for us is not because we come from a particular culture or context or espouse a certain creed. It's not that we're of a certain social class or have certain professions or titles or these kinds of things. Allah does not love us because of who we are. Allah loves us because of who He is. He is Al-Wadud, a source of an unconditional love. that takes us in all of our diversity and embraces us despite any imperfection that we have, just as any perfect love would. And when you call upon him as the one who responds to your du'as, the ones that responds to your prayers, then you call upon him knowing that he is Al-Wadud. He is the source of that love. He's the one that knows everything that you like about yourself and you dislike about yourself. And despite that, he still has love for you. And you add that to so many other parts. He is Al-Wahhab, the giver of gifts. He is Al-Mun'im, the giver of blessing and bounty. He is Ghani, he is free of need. And just in being able to now extrapolate meaning from this, you don't want to, going forward, right? It's our last time together, be in a place where you just memorize and you say that here I will only understand this in one frame. But you start to understand divine names that you are given, Al-Mujib, through the prism of other divine names that we have been taught and we have been exposed to through the Quran, through the Hadith, through our ability to deepen now in understanding who is the one that responds to our prayers and connecting now at a deeper level through a recognition of what those things mean as we are calling upon him. I'd love to take a pause just to hear any thoughts or reflections to make sure that we're all on the same page here. Do you get what I'm saying? Right? Why it's important to not just think about one of these divine names in isolation, but to start to think about them in the context of more as you learn them, you know, and you engage in reflection and contemplation. What does it mean that Al-Khaliq, the creator, is also Al-Mujib, the responder to prayers? What does it mean in these ways when we are recognizing and deepening in our relationship with our Creator? You're making a lot of dua in Ramadan, right? May Allah accept all of our dua and grant us even better than what it is that we are asking of him. And may he make us from amongst those who are content with his decree. So thinking now about on the receiving end of dua, Al-Mujib definitively is the one who responds, right? وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ دِعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, that your Lord says, make dua to me, right? ودعوني, make dua to me, أستجب لكم, I will respond. This is divine promise. I remember going to the Haram for Umrah, for Hajj. We were standing in the top floor of the Kaaba, if you've ever been there, the highest floor, right? May Allah enable us to visit his house in Makkatul Mukarramah again, and to visit the illuminated city, Madinatul Munawwara, the city of the Prophet alayhi salam again. May he end any of the injustices and oppressions that come out from the countries that house these Mubarak cities. I was standing at the top floor looking down at the Kaaba, and there's millions of people just pouring their hearts out, right? I remember the first time I went for Hajj in 2005, subhanAllah, I was 23 years old. And I had just started working at our Islamic Center at New York University. And at the onset of it, I had said, I want to make Hajj going into the establishment of this career because I want to thank Allah for giving me the opportunity to serve a community, as well as ask of him to put barakah into whatever endeavors might come. And so when I went for Hajj, if you've ever been for Hajj, like, it's just, people are packed. There's so many people at that time pre-COVID that they're all on top of each other. And the tawaf circles, especially around the Kaaba, the mataf area, right, like in the front part of the sanctuary, it's really moving slow. And I was down there and I could see gaps in the circles of the tawaf. And it didn't make any sense to me. And so when we were walking and doing tawaf, I got closer to the gaps. And I saw that there weren't, in fact, gaps, but there were women who had come from different countries in the world, and they didn't have the ability to walk. So they were making tawaf, literally crawling on their knees. And they had some of them strapped to their backs, their infant children, as they were doing this. like doing it, subhanAllah, as soon as they had the means to do so. And there's people like this making that pilgrimage. And I'm standing up there saying, how is it possible that in the midst of all of these people who are doing such amazing things for the sake of their creator, that in a sea of millions, my dua is going to be answered as well? And it felt quite minuscule at that moment, very insignificant. But as instantaneously as it hit, just staring at the Kaaba and looking out at the beauty of so many people coming together purely for the sake of their creator, abandoning and leaving behind so much, a shared internal that was very empowering, those thoughts quickly diminished. And it wasn't about adopting a paradigm of insignificance, because the insignificance might have felt like I felt insignificant, but essentially what the insignificance was then rooted in was in a recognition of making insignificant the one that I was calling upon. That if I believed that Allah couldn't hear what I was asking of Him, I wasn't just making a claim on the du'as that I made and comparing myself to those around me in a delusional sense of inferiority, but it was also giving me an indication of who I believed the one that I was calling upon actually was. And did I believe in a God that had the ability and capacity to hear all of our prayers? Or did I believe that God couldn't do that? And as instantaneous as the doubt hit, it just dispelled. And I said, my God is Al-Mujib. He is the one that responds to all prayers. And just as He hears every single dua that's being uttered from every tongue and every heart of those that were making pilgrimage that year, and the millions and billions around the world that are turning to Him, He also hears my dua. He hears my prayer. Ali radiallahu anh, he says that the mode, the vehicle to traverse from the earth to the heavens is just the dua, that you're sending your supplications, your prayers across the skies. And it's not going to happen unless you make it. And to make it, you want to understand who is the one that I'm praying to. Another example that I like to utilize, I live in New York City, where there's a lot of noise, a lot of chaos, and I have a six-year-old son named Kareem, and I have a nine-year-old daughter named Medina. They're beautiful young people, amazing blessings in my life, make dua for them. They're some of the greatest gifts that I've ever been given, alhamdulillah. When I take them to New York City parks, they're a little different from parks in other parts of the country. New York City parks are always packed, especially after school lets out. And you have tons of kids running around, making noise. My daughter likes to be in one part of the park. My son likes to be in the other park. I have to be able to pay attention to both of them. In a sea of all of this chaos and all of this noise, I can guarantee that if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. That if I can hear my child cry at any end of the park, it separates as a voice from all of whatever else is moving around us in terms of noise and chaos. And I can identify my baby girl, my son's voice in the sea of all of this. And if I can pinpoint their voices, their cries, their screams, when there's hundreds, if not more, yelling and screaming, then how could my God not hear my prayers and your prayers in the sea of voices that turn to Him every day and every night? And so Allah is the one that responds. He is Al-Mujib. And you want to go with certitude, not maybe in your du'as, but in the one that you're making du'a to. Not in a recognition of, I have confidence in my prayers and the attentiveness of my heart, but you have confidence in the attentiveness of the one that you're making dua to. That's where the surety is. That's where the real reliance is. And this is the dua, right? Man sama Ramadan, man qama Ramadan, in a different variation. Whoever fasts Ramadan, whoever stands in Ramadan. Imanan wa ihtisaban, with faith and with surety. Ihtisaban means that you have expectation, but you know, like you have an assurity that God is the one that is doing what God says he will do. And you don't have to doubt that ever. And so where we can recognize now our role, you can make dua in any real state that you find yourself in, but there's some etiquettes to those duas. And there's certain times, certain places, certain states of being that dua is said to be more readily accepted. And you want to think about this deeply, because in those states, there's barakah, there's blessing, metaphysical increase that is determined by Allah Azza wa Jal. He is Al-Hakim. But there's also room for more attentiveness for us. And so I wanted to share a few different du'as or timings where we're taught that du'a is more readily accepted. One, Laylatul Qadr, right? And many of us probably know this, that Laylatul Qadr, may Allah make us from those who witness and benefit from it, is a time in which we are taught that you want to make du'a. The Prophet's wife, radiallahu ta'ala anha, asks him what she should do in anticipation of Laylatul Qadr. He says, make the dua that we looked at last week. Allahumma innaka afuun kareemun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. And the specificity of the dua is important, but also when he is asked, what do you do in anticipation, he's giving her a dua to make. So you want to, in these Mubarak nights of Ramadan, these last nights, don't leave it behind because you already stood at one of the previous nights, whether it's an even night or an odd night or whatever night it was, but you still use these nights and you use these blessed nights. You even use the first night of Shawwal, right? It's the day before Eid. It's the night before Eid. There's blessing in that night. Don't use it as an opportunity to stop talking to God. Use it as an opportunity to continue talking to God, right? But Laylatul Qadr is a time which we're taught you want to make dua. In the depths of the night, the last parts of the night, right? We are taught that this is a time, the last third of the night, that dua is said to be readily accepted, barakah, right? And there's a distinction between qiyamul layl and tahajjud. Essentially, the difference is like whether you sleep or not. So if you go to sleep and you wake up, that's tahajjud. If you don't sleep and you still pray in the night, that's qiyamul layl. If you can't wake up in the last third of the night, it doesn't mean that there's not barakah still in doing something else. So once you've prayed your night prayers, but if you don't think you'll wake up before Fajr to make some extra rak'ahs, then just pray some extra rak'ahs before you go to sleep and make dua at that time too, right? But we're taught that Allah Azza wa Jal, we're taught that he descends in that last third of the night to meet the needs of his servants, to relieve their stress. And he says, who will call upon me that I may answer him? Who will ask of me that I may give to him? Who will seek my forgiveness so that I might forgive him? A third instance where dua is said to be readily accepted is after you have done your fara'id, your prescribed prayers, like after the fard prayers. And so this now gives us a unique illustration, right? Like you can only get the outcome of the act by performing the act itself. So if you want to make the dua that is more likely to be accepted at the conclusion of a fard prayer, then you got to say your fard prayers, right? So here now you have this in a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ is asked, Ya Rasulullah, which dua is heard? And he responds in various ways, in various narrations, but in this narration, he says in the last third of the night, and following the prescribed prayers. And so you make dua at that time. The time between the adhan and the iqama is an important time. The hadith says that a dua offered between the adhan and the iqama is not rejected. And this is also a time where you just want to be still, you want to be silent, right? Bilal radiallahu anh is with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He tells him to call the adhan and he says, Arahna biha, right? That like bring us calm, relief, ease with it. You know, you can't benefit from the listening of something without listening to it. and to get to a place of peace with stillness. The Quran is being recited, the adhan is being called, the imam is leading the prayer. You want to just hear from all of your organs of sensory perception and to be able to partake in it and perceive its beauty. So you're really listening to the words. And it's not possible to learn if you're not listening. And if you're talking, there's no way that you're listening. So من كان يؤمن بالله وباليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت, that whosoever believes in Allah on the last day, let him speak good or be silent. That the default state is that you just don't want to talk. But if you're going to talk, make sure you're saying something good. And between the adhan and the aqama, that's when you want to just take in the barakah and you want to be making du'as. Those are the words that you want to, right? And you get into the habit. If you can go to the masjid where the adhan and the aqama is called, amazing. But start doing it in your own homes as well. Whether you are praying by yourself, you have other people praying with you, right? You call the aqama, right? You are in a space where you're bringing barakah to these things and you create the experience of having the opportunity to make dua at that time. Another time where dua is accepted is when the rain falls, right? And the Prophet ﷺ, he says, there are two which will not be rejected, dua at the time of the adhan and when it is raining, right? And barakah in and of itself has a connotation of just falling, like it's something that comes from above, you know? Like when you make dua before you eat, Allahumma barik lana fima razaqtana wa qina adhab an-nar, right? The dua that we're told to eat, bismillah, before you eat. You know, what we're taught is that the barakah is like literally pouring from the dua into your food, and it's now kind of engulfing it, right? And that last bit of food is the most blessed. That's why you want to eat it, because the barakah has been descending as it's been coming. But barakah descends. Rain also descends, right? So the Quran, it sent down. The malaika, the angels, they're sent down on Laylatul Qadr. And so the rain is a time. When the rain is there, it's a time that we're taught that dua is accepted. So you want to actively pause when the rain is falling and make dua. There's a hadith that says that on the day of Jum'ah, that there is a time on that day that when someone stands and prays Allah and asks of Allah, that Allah will give it to him. And the hadith says that that part of the day is fairly short. It's not a long period of the day. Another part is when we're in sajda, right? The position itself is an important time to make dua in. There's different opinions on if you're praying a fard prayer, can you in your sajda make whatever du'as that you want or not, right? And Allah knows best, but you can in that place, like look and look at the madhab that you follow and ask your teachers, right, as to, according to the school of thought, what is it that they prescribe? Is it something that you can do in any prayers, just in like the nafl prayers, the sunnah prayers? And Allah knows best. But the prostration is an important part of the du'a. The zamzam water, when you drink it, the hadith says that zamzam water is for that which it is drunk. You know, so somebody brings you zamzam from Mecca, from they go for Umrah or Hajj, you don't just keep it in your fridge and just let it sit there, drink it. It's distinct from drinking regular water. Zamzam has a distinct sunnah to it that you drink it standing and you face towards the Kaaba when you're drinking it. And when you're done drinking it, you make dua for whatever it is you want to, because that's what the hadith says. Zamzam is that zamzam is for that which it was drunk, right? So you're drinking zamzam, make dua after you're done with it. When you go through some kind of difficulty, there's opportunity to make dua when one is in a state of illness, a state of travel. You know, it's a time that you can make dua. The prayer of the oppressed, the prayer of the one who is held down, the dua of a father for his child, a dua of benefit, the dua of a fasting person as they fast, the dua of a fasting person when they break their fast, right? These are du'as that are more readily accepted. You also have the dua that you can actively play for the one who has passed away from this world. That the hadith says that there are three things that a person leaves behind that will benefit them when they leave from this world. One is a sadaqah jariyah, an ongoing charity. Two, knowledge that they've imparted upon someone that when they act upon it, that there's benefits still derived. And third is a believing child that prays, a righteous child that prays for them, right? So you are what's left behind. Make dua for the people that you know who have passed away. And there's many other instances, but we wanted to go through just a handful to illustrate that there's a lot of different opportunities, states in which dua is said to be more readily accepted. So you want to take advantage of those duas and advantage of those times. And you're calling upon al-mujib, the one who is calling, the one who responds to your prayers, right? So you now have like different etiquette in making the dua. You could be in a state of wudu, that's great. If you're not in a state of wudu, you can still make dua. You want to try to face the Kaaba if you can. If you can't, you could still make dua, right? The formula through which we make dua, it's recommended to first begin in the name of Allah. So there's a hadith that says, "Kullu amrin la yabda'u bi bismillah fa huwa abtar," that every affair that does not begin in the name of Allah, then it's cut off. And in some narrations, the word bismillah is replaced with the word alhamdulillah. And in some narrations, the word abtar is replaced with the word aqta. And the cutting off from the distinction between the two is like a literal cutting off. So if you can conceptualize that here's something that has continuity, then one is essentially cut off from one end, the other is cut off from the other end. So when you start in Allah's name and you send praise to Allah. Bismillah walhamdulillah. The second dua then formulaically that you make is you want to send peace and blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam. Then you have sandwiched in there the dua that you want to make. And then at the end of it, you again send peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and you again invoke the divine. The idea in starting and ending with these du'as, in Allah's name, praising Allah, sending durood, is that these are du'as that are accepted. And so if you're starting and ending with du'as that are accepted, then there's in the middle what you're sending now, more of a likelihood that it'll be accepted as well. When you're making du'a, you can't make du'a for something that's haram. That's not a du'a that is permitted to make. And there's so much more that is permissible than impermissible. So you don't want to get fixated on just what is outside of the boundaries of Sharia. And if you don't know what those things are, or you're struggling with something, you turn to somebody who you can talk to that can help you navigate that as to why your heart's attached to what it is. But somebody that makes sense, right? Empathetic listening. Allah is al-mujib. He's hearing. He's listening. He's responding. So you want to turn to somebody who can help you make sense. That's not going to listen to be in a place where they just put you down, but they're listening to understand. And they can help you to navigate some of these things, right? So of the du'as that you make, just don't make anything for anything that's haram. And when you're making du'a, you understand who it is that you're making dua to. So if you're going to ask of the divine, then you ask in a way that recognizes that Allah is the creator of everything. So you're not going to just ask for Jannah, but ask for the highest levels of Jannah. Don't ask just for dunya. Ask for the best in the akhirah. Why would you want something just that's temporary? Think about something that exists forever, eternal existence. And so I want to come back to one of the things that we were talking about before, because it comes up quite often for many that say, I'm making dua to Allah, but I don't feel like it's being responded to. You don't want to conceptualize the divine as like a birthday cake, that you're making a wish and that a wish is being granted. Allah is not like a magic lamp that you're just beseeching and invoking in that way. But as we said before, think about Allah as al-mujib, the one who responds, in the context of also that he is Rahman, that he is Wadud, that he is Alim, that he is Al-Basir, he's all of these things and so much more. But Allah is also Al-Hakim. And if you can recognize that He is Ahkam al-Hakimin, that we say, right, in Surah At-Din, that He is the most wise, and that He is the most wise of anything that has wisdom. And so it is not in my rationale or in my best sensibility that I'm determining, well, what dua is something that should be best for me. But I get to a place where I can now start to think constructively and critically that Allah is Al-Hakim, so He is now in control, and by His wisdom, I'm turning to Him, knowing that He's not going to put into my life something that's not going to be good for me. And so where and how we can reconcile this, right? We're taught through the hadith that when you make dua, your duas are either responded to, meaning you're given what you're asked. They're deferred, meaning you're going to get it later in this world, or you're getting in Jannah. And as hard as it is, right, this world proportionally to the world that comes beyond this, you want to have what your heart desires in a place that's forever. May Allah make us all people of paradise. But you have that deference that's there, or that the dua is prevented because it's keeping something bad from happening. So you rely on Allah as Al-Hakim when you are asking of Him as Al-Mujib, that He is the most wise of those who have wisdom. And it is in His wisdom that He will respond to that dua, not your wisdom, not my wisdom, not our rationale, but in a space where we can now feel liberated, that I'm turning to the entity that doesn't just watch me, but watches over me, my provider, my sustainer, the one who put me in this world, the one who's going to take me out of it, my Rabb, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Wadud, Al-Latif, Al-Halim, all of this and more. The other things that we want to just think about are the states that we're making dua in. So if you're in a place that's agitated, it's going to be hard if your heart's not attentive to make dua. You don't want to be distracted. You don't want to get pulled away. We have a hadith where the Prophet tells us, right, like we have the Tasbih of Fatima that many of us know, radiallahu ta'ala anha, where we're taught at the conclusion of a prayer, you say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, 33, 34 times. And there's another hadith where the Prophet alayhi salam, he tells his companions, just say Subhanallah 10 times, Alhamdulillah 10 times, Allahu Akbar 10 times, after every fard prayer. And if you do that, it's going to be written for you 10 times over. So 30 times 5, 150, 10 times over, 1,500 times it'll be written for you. And then he says to them, there's going to come a time where people won't do it. And the companions say, why would they not do it? It's so simple. He said, because their hearts are going to get pulled by something else. Something else is going to distract them. What you're learning right now in Ramadan is your capacity to make dua, that you have the ability to actually sit after a prayer. You have the ability to actually stand in the night, to wake up early in the last third of the night, to make tahajjud. You might not do it every day. You might not need to do it every day. You do it in a capacity that makes sense for you, but you first recognize your capacity. And so what's going to keep you from sitting and simply first making the dua in the first place? You get rid of the distractions. You get rid of the agitations. You allow for yourself to be comfortable with the stillness. And then you turn, Ya Mujib, you are the answer of all prayers. Ya Kareem, you are the most generous, the most high, the most noble. That Allah, as Al-Kareem, does not turn us away. So the only ingredient that's missing is that we have to make the dua that only we can make. And so you dig deep and you start to use these nights for it. And so what I would suggest, just as we've said before, is that you want to write out a dua. Write out a dua directed to Allah as Al-Mujib. Write it out, Ya Mujib, and then whatever comes. But look now at the other names of the divine that we have been taught. You can do a Google search, 99 names of Allah, Asma al-Husna, names of Allah. You'll get lists with translations. If you can't speak Arabic, which is fine, read the translation. But think about this particular name, Al-Mujib, in the context of other names that are on those lists that you are going to Google. And then think about how you draw and deepen in meaning of Al-Mujib in relation to what it is you're learning of these other names. And then as you continue on with it, Imam Ghazali has a book on the 99 names of Allah, the beautiful names of Allah, that's in English you can get. There's a lot of books that are there that are amazing. You just spend time in the same matter that we've been doing these last few weeks. Write out the dua, utilizing the divine name you're studying. Think about how you see examples of that divine characteristic embodied in the world around you, mercy, compassion, love. And then think about how you can actualize it if there's capacity to do so. So we can't actualize being Al-Khaliq. Allah alone is Al-Khaliq, right? But fundamentally, there's other divine names that we can think, well, how do I live mercy? How do I live compassion? How do I live wisdom? How do I live gentleness? And so much more. If I can be helpful to any of you as things go on, please let me know. I'm going to put my email address here in the chat box again. And I know some of you have already reached out and I've read the messages you've sent to me. I am happy to set up times to talk with you if that's helpful as well. But if this is the last time that we're meant to spend time together, at least in this worldly plane, then I make dua that Allah Azzawajal gathers us all together again in the best of places in the world beyond this one. And please utilize these last nights of Ramadan to the best of your ability. Engage in conversation with the divine. Make dua to Allah. Pray. Read the Quran. Engage in acts of charity. Do whatever it is that you can do. Take advantage of every moment. Inshallah ta'ala, Allah Azza wa Jal will accept from all of us. And for the du'as that we make, that He will respond to them. Ya Mujib, respond to our du'as. Ya Kareem, respond to our du'as. And give to us even better than what it is that we are asking of you. Wallahu ta'ala alam, wa billahi tawfiq. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuhu.